Now I'm going to give you the good news. You are going to die. It's both good news and bad news. I want to talk about death today. It's a subject that a lot of people don't like to hear about, they don't like to think about, they don't like to address. As I looked up the words in the Bible for death, dying, dead, died, die, there are about 1,250 biblical references to death, 1,250. And then I looked up live, live, life, lived, living, alive. There are about 1,100 references. There are more references to death in the Bible than there are to life. I've got a number of things as we ponder this subject we don't like to talk about that we'll discuss today. One thing they'll have is not necessarily points, but my first point basically is that everybody dies, so live with it. Genesis 3:19, God told Adam and Eve, "The sweat of the face you will eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, from dust you were created, to dust you shall return." And that's for all mankind. Psalm chapter 89, if you can turn there quickly to Psalm chapter 89. One of the references to death that of many in the Psalms. This one sums a lot of things up when we're talking about death. Psalm 89, verse 47. It says, "Remember how short my life is. How empty and futile is this human existence." Then it says, verse 48, "No one can live forever." Now we're talking about as a physical human being, nobody is going to live forever. Now, of course, we understand the resurrection and things that come after that, but as a human being, it says all will die. No one can escape the power of the grave. I don't know if that song is still in there. Who can escape the power of the grave, the song goes? You can't. Won't happen. Paul sums it up in the end of Hebrews 9, in Hebrews 9:27. He says, "As it is appointed unto all once to die." Ernest Hemingway, famous author, in a book, Death in the Afternoon, wrote this truth. He said, "All stories, if continued far enough, end in death. And he is no true storyteller who would keep that from you. We all must face death. Sometimes that of others, eventually that of ourselves." So it's worth talking about. President William McKinley was the third president of the United States that was shot, and after he was shot, he lived for a while. And right near the time when he was just about to die, and it was obvious, his wife began screaming. She says, "Let me go too. Let me go too." And William McKinley gathered up enough strength and uttered his last words, and he said, "We're all going." Let's discuss death further, and the fact that when we talk about death, some people fear it, and other people are at peace with it. Some people fear it, and other people are at peace with this topic, this inevitability of death. Hebrews 2, verse 15, it says, "Jesus set free those who were held in slavery all their lives by their fear of death. And pretty much people don't want to die. It's natural to not want to die. And Jesus gave us an out. He gave us an answer through his sacrifice to death, the inevitability of it, and the good news regarding death. And he set us free from the fear of death, potentially. Jesus talked about the fear of death that people have and giving us perspective on how we would be better to view death. It says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Matthew 10 and verse 28, and giving us perspective, he says, "Don't be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." He said, "Be afraid, be very afraid, of God, who can destroy both the body and the soul in hell." Now, what he is saying is that we could die. Man could kill you, whether it be somebody with a gun or some maybe unqualified doctor on the operating table or somebody with a car or whatever. Man can kill you, but he says, so what? He says, do fear God, who can, when you die, then not resurrect you. That's what he means by kill the body and the soul. That if you don't qualify for the resurrection and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his gift of eternal life, you could be afraid of that. Be afraid of your spiritual condition when there's a possibility of not receiving eternal life. You all know Steve Jobs, probably one of the most famous inventors possibly of all times, who built the iPhone, and that thing that some of you are looking at right now for your scriptures and hopefully not texting, and many other things. Very intelligent individual. And you probably heard that a year or so ago Steve Jobs died of cancer that he had had for many years. Steve Jobs thought a lot about death. And he said this. He said, "No one wants to die. Even people who want to go to heaven don't want to die to get there." Now, of course, he wasn't converted. He didn't understand our fate. But, you know, when people want to go to heaven, he said, people don't want to die to get there. Hey, I want to be in heaven, but don't make me die first. Okay? He nailed that right. He said, "And yet death is the destination we all share. No one has ever escaped it. Even Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, died. And that is as it should be," he says. I'll finish that quote a little bit later. Woody Allen said, "I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens." Okay. Generally, when we talk about the fear of death, we fear not being around. Or we fear someone else not being around that we care for and that we love, that we respect, and that we wish we're still there or don't want to go away. Mark Twain, one of my favorite authors, Mark Twain, he says, "I do not fear death." He said, "I had been dead for billions and billions of years before I was born and had not suffered the slightest inconvenience from it." Now, we all want to live a certain amount of time, and we all feel we deserve that certain amount of time in life. But Mark Twain, I mean, he correctly said, I was not here for billions of years. So what? And we consider, so if I'm here for the amount of time that I am given, and that's enough. But what is enough? It seems like most want to live a little bit longer, however that is, whenever that end seems to be coming. But what if we're not? Then we're not around for one other portion of billions and billions of years that you haven't been around before. Psalm chapter 90 and verse 10, I'll just quote that, but it's a famous scripture that almost every human being is aware of. It says, 70 years is all we have, and 80 years if we're strong. Average age at that point was about 70, and it's increased a little bit to around 76 in this country, something along that line. And so there's kind of an average age, and we gauge our mortality according to that basic average age. Matty Hobbs, I've been a member of the Church of God for many years, is still a member of the Church of God. Next Sabbath, we're going to Silver City, New Mexico, where she is in a rest home because she fell. And we're going to honor her 100th birthday. Maddie is still as sharp as a tack. She reads her Bible every day. She has tuned in to church services in Albuquerque, out in Reserve, New Mexico, for the last several years that I've been there. She's very sharp, 100 years old, and still going. Catherine Patz is in her 90s, and you've probably heard her say, "I've lived a long time, and God, whenever you're ready." Okay, I've lived the time out here on earth, and she's been ready before God's ready, apparently. But still living, of course. Kay's mother was 90 years old when she died, and she was okay with it. She didn't want to suffer needlessly or prolong life if being in misery, although she would like to have been around for a little bit longer. My dad was 84 when he had a heart condition, and he wanted to live a little bit longer. Now, 84 is past that time that David said 70, and if you're strong, 80, but he wasn't quite done with 85, and he had a quadruple bypass and lived till 86, one more year. He wasn't quite ready. My Aunt Nancy died a year ago at age 76, 24 years less than Matty Hobbs is at this point. She had 24 years that she didn't live compared to Matty. And of course, the billions and billions of years she didn't live before she was born, too. Kay's dad died at age 63 of a heart attack. My mother died at age 60 of cancer. 40 years short of Matty Hobbs' 100 years. We all live to be a different length of time and have different circumstances in our lives. Again, we would sometimes like to live longer. My brother-in-law Larry died last year at age 56 of cancer. My good friend Mike Kane died at age 47 of cancer. My sister-in-law died at age 47 of cancer, almost 50 years short of Matty Hobbs, who is still living. Matty's lived two lifetimes longer than some of these young people that died. Right about a week ago today, some of you probably heard that, but those of you that knew the Columbias over on Phoenix East, their daughter Danielle was at a picnic, and a tree limb fell off and killed her at age 27. Nearly 75 years short of somebody that lives a long time. And of course, the Yarnell 19 died in their 20s. Their lives were cut short. It's interesting, as we've had a lot of deaths and sickness and that type of thing, I've heard the comments from several. My wife said the same thing. She said, "Seems like God is removing his protection because people are sick and dying." It is possible that in some cases that is the case, but I got thinking back on my early life. You know, some of you kids just got back from camp, and there's this old guy talking about death, so yeah, go ahead. Back in San Diego in 1965, I had a good friend that I looked up to. He was older. He was 18, working with his dad in his wood shop. Chemicals spilled on him, caught fire, and died. Jay Weichel in 1965. At age 18, you young people can think about living to 100. Hopefully it'll happen. It didn't happen for Danielle Columbia. If you look in my 1966 yearbook, summer educational program, who was Mark Fogelson, by the way? Your brother? His picture's in there, 1966. Just looking last night. The guy next to me in the yearbook of camp in 1966 went home from camp, decided to play Russian roulette, and lost at age 15. His life didn't last that long. Went on to high school, and we graduated from high school, and one of my classmates in Imperial Schools died a year after, Judy Walters, of being sick. Age 19. Pretty much too young. Went to Ambassador College, and one of my friends went on a hike, climbed up on a mountain, fell off the cliff, and died at age 20. We all have a different length of time we live, and although we'd like to live longer, no matter who we are, we don't know. Mark Twain again said, "The fear of death follows from a fear of life. A man who lives fully is prepared to die at any time." Interesting, if you die young, are you prepared? Are you prepared if you die old? It's good not to fear death if we have faith in God's plan and understand what He has going for all of mankind and for us, again, if we are on God's side especially. But I'll give you another point here. Faith in God, faith in God's plan will not keep you from dying. But it can help you live forever. Faith in God will not keep you from dying, but it will help you live forever. Now, you can get sick and get near death, and God can intervene and heal you, and you can live a little bit longer. But that's only temporary. And it does say, you know, the prayer of faith will save the sick. And indeed, God has healed and He extends time a little longer for a little while. But we all die. Revelation chapter 2. You know, in the church sometime we think when somebody dies, especially early, that, well, God's left them alone. You know, where was God? This person's very faithful. Where was God? You know, why isn't Karen De La Fuente still sitting here next to you today? She had as much faith as anybody I've seen. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. You know, God gives us perspective on death. And again, He talks more about death in the Bible than He talks about life. Revelation 2 verse 10, He says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you will be tested. You will have tribulation for 10 days. He's talking to this group of people that would suffer about 10 years of persecution back at that time. But in principle, it would apply to any of us. And then it says continuing in verse 10, He says, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." So, you have ultimate faith in God and His power and His mercy and His love, and you have that faith and you live with that faith, you will die with that faith. Your faith won't keep you alive. However, your faith will enable God to grant you the grace of eternal life. So, he says, be faithful till death, and I will give you the crown of life. There's good news in death, because afterwards comes the crown of life. Now, some ponder, if I had more faith, God would have healed me. And it's possible, again. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 talks about all of the faithful people, the ones that we look to, the ones whose names are written there, that we're to look to as emulating their examples. And it says in Hebrews 12, 13, these all died not having received the promises. Not yet. He says, but having seen them far off, were assured of them and embraced them and died in faith. But they died. And then verse 39 of Hebrews 13 says, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promises. God having provided something better for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. He says, death brings something better. So, that's the good news. Most people reflect on death. Sometimes we don't like to because it brings up memories of those whom we have lost and loved. And so we just soon block it out of our minds. But most people reflect on death to some degree or the other. Turn to Psalm chapter 90. I quoted that earlier. Psalm chapter 90. There's David's perspective on death. He pondered it a lot. And verse 10 says, 70 years is all we have, 80 years if we're strong, and yet all they bring us is trouble and sorrow. Life is soon over and we're gone. Oh yeah, we have happy times, we have good times, and that's what life is about and should be, and we should be joyous. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, and to some degree in this life, to a greater degree in the next. But really, you look at all the pain, the sorrow, the anguish that happens sometimes because we lose a loved one, that this life is not all that great. Especially when you understand that this isn't all there is. In verse 12, he follows up and he says, teach us how short our life is so that we may become wise. Now, if we don't think about death, then there's no way we can be taught about our life and eternal life in God's plan. We have to think about death. He wants us to think about death. Not in a morbid way, but in a realistic way and with reality, the way God planned for the whole thing to be. And so most people reflect on death to some degree or the other, and we can't learn unless we ponder. God wants us to reflect on death, on life, and on eternal life. He wants us to reflect on death and life and eternal life. James 4, verse 13 is one of those kind of pondering statements. James 4 and verse 13, it's some good advice as we make plans to live to 100, as we live our lives trying to take care of our bodies and be careful so we don't have an accident, so that we're healthy, so we're strong, so we're of sound mind. But it says in James 4, verse 13, it says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a town and stay there a year, conduct business and make money. In other words, you think about retirement. You think about your job. You think about building a family. You think about life. You think about all of these things. And he says, listen, be careful as you do that. He says, because I want you to consider Verse 14, he says, "You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life?" it says. Pondering death, to say, what is my life? What is this existence that I have? He says, "You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." As Mark Twain said, "I was not here for billions and billions of years, and it was little inconvenience for me, and the time he was here was a flash." Probably, I don't know how old he was when he died, 70 years. Some of you are probably looking that up on your iPhone right now. Solomon, now in verse 15, it says, "Instead, you should say, 'If the Lord wants us to, we will live, or do this, or do that.'" Talking with Bill Allspach, whose wife was diagnosed with terminal cancer, we were talking with Terry, and he said, "Frankly, I might die before you do, and that could be. You know, we don't know whether a sudden heart attack or whether hit by a truck or whatever could happen. So make plans indeed, but be cautious because life is fleeting. And we're in God's hands, and keep that in perspective because you could die at age 18 or 27 or 37 or 45 or 100. Solomon pondered a lot about death. You can read a lot of his writings. You know, his vanity of vanity, all his vanities, you know, without God. He said, in the end, fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole man. But he, in looking in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 4, says, "One generation passes away and another comes, but the earth abides forever." God's plan will continue on with us while we're here and without us when we're not. You're not going to thwart God's plan by dying. In fact, you'll help fulfill it by dying if you're faithful. Steve Jobs, I gave a quote earlier from him where he said, everybody's going to die. He was giving this at a commencement address at Stanford University in 2005. A commencement address is the beginning. The beginning of these young people's lives who had gone through Stanford University and had the whole world ahead of them. And Steve Jobs, again considering his own mortality, which he knew was imminent, he said, "Death is very likely the single best invention of life." From a great inventor. He said, "It is life's change agent. It clears out the old to make way for the new." He said, "Right now, the new is you," to this young graduating class. He says, "But someday, not too long from now, you will gradually become the old and be cleared away." And he said, "Sorry to be so dramatic, but it's quite true." Be realistic. You're going to die. Live with it. It's okay. My dad pondered life a lot. He always has. He was one of those kind of like Solomon that looked at trees and drew analogies from it and preached sermons about it. And he looked at life and he looked at people and put it all into God's plan and perspective. But when my mom died, he was age 62. My mom was 60. And he pondered life a lot. He gave a sermon in 1988. In fact, he gave it several times. Every sermon he gave several times. But it was a sermon at the feast called "The Cycle of Life." And he talked about how a tree dies and falls, and then another tree grows from it. And he used all these analogies about the cycle of life that God built into the system. And he was talking about when a loved one dies. And he addressed this part in the sermon. I have the opportunity to have all of his old sermon notes. And I was reading through this sermon. And he said this. He says, you who are married and you who will be married, someday your mate will die. He was saying, be ready for that because it will happen. You remain married, your mate will die. He says, consider that fact and be good to each other. He says, because someday one of two things will happen that you'll be glad you did be good to each other, or you'll bitterly regret it if you don't. He said, after your mate dies, you'll live your life over and over many, many times, the good times and the bad. You'll think when you get up. You'll think during the day. You'll think in the evening and when you wake up at night about your life that you had with your mate. He said, live your lives so you won't have any regrets. So there won't be any, I wish I hadn't said that or done that. I wish I would have said or done kind things. If you only get one thing from this sermon, he said, let it be this. And he quoted Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. He said, it will happen. And when we're talking about reflecting on and learning lessons from life, lessons from death, this is a big one to learn. So people ponder death, and we should properly. But even with a proper understanding of God's plan for us, death is the hardest when it really personally affects us, that you are going to die, or your mate is going to die, or your son or daughter died, and it gets close to home. You know, David bravely said, and it's quoted at probably most funerals in the Christian world today, in Psalm chapter 23, and he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Because he had an understanding. He said, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You get comfort from knowing the truth and God's plan. And when he thought about the possibility of his own death, he was not afraid. He looked at it and said, hey, death, no big deal. When it suddenly affected him and the death of his son. And you read about Absalom and what a waste he was, basically, of his son and a human being almost, and the things that he did. But when Absalom died, we see David, the one who said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because you're with me, your rod, your staff, you comfort me. In 2 Samuel 18, the king was deeply moved and went into the chamber over the gate and wept. Because now it was close to home when he lost that loved one, even with the understanding of the future, even with the understanding of God's Spirit, it affected him. And as he went, he said thus, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son. It affected him when it was close to home, and it does. No matter how much understanding you have of the truth, it still affects you. One person said, dying is like getting audited by the IRS. It's something that only happens to other people until it happens to you. I don't know if you're familiar with Lemony Snicket. He wrote some little books on interesting, funny things. But his little book, Horseradish, The Bitter Truths You Can't Avoid. He said, it's a curious thing, the death of a loved one. We all know that our time in this world is limited, and that eventually all of us will end up underneath some sheet, never to wake up. You know, it's always a surprise when it happens to someone we know. It's like walking upstairs in your bedroom in the dark and thinking there's one more stair than is there. Your foot falls down through the air and there's this sickly moment of dark surprise. And you try to readjust the way you thought of things when someone you love or know is diagnosed to die or dies. And it suddenly strikes you and it hits you and it does affect you, and there's no way for it not to. It's okay for it to affect you. I got a note from my cousin Larissa. A lot of you know her, but my aunt's daughter. My aunt died a year ago. Her husband still lives up in northern Arizona. My Uncle Nick's brother died yesterday at age 80, and he'd been sick, and they'd been kind of expecting him to die, but he died rather suddenly. And Larissa wrote this morning and said she gave him a call, and she was talking to her dad and said, at least he went quickly and didn't suffer. And my uncle responded, he's never been a part of the church, but he thinks a lot, and I love this quote. My uncle responded when she said, at least, you know, your brother, age 80, died quickly and didn't suffer. He said, I feel the same way, but your heart doesn't feel that way. It probably sums up a lot of things. So, especially hard is the death of a mother, a son, a daughter, a husband, a wife, a close friend, when it affects you personally. But God wants us to ponder death because there are lessons in death. He wants us to learn those lessons. He wants us to be able to relate to Him through death. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. Hebrews 5 and verse 7. And again, when you face death and you don't want it to happen to you or to someone else, even though you know the truth, you know, it says that Jesus is our mediator, that we can go to Him and He understands all things. And why did He understand all these things? Hebrews 5 verse 7, it says, while Jesus was here on earth, He offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue Him from death. It seems to indicate that He was asking to be rescued from death. In fact, He said, if at all possible, let this cup pass from Me. For three times He asked that. If at all possible, let this cup pass from Me. He didn't want to go through what He had to go through, certainly physically. He would like to have hung around until He was age 100, even in this life, I suppose. But it wasn't to be. It was His time, and there was a great purpose. But notice it says, and God heard His prayers because of His deep reverence for God. God heard His prayers, and He died. We pray to God that one will be delivered, and we pray for those that are sick. And again, it's like we read in James that if it's God's will, let this be done. God knows all things and He knows what's best, whether it's early or whether it's late. There is His plan, and He will deliver. And then verse 8, it says, even though Jesus was God's Son, He learned obedience from the things that He suffered. And having died for all mankind, which is the only way that mankind could be saved, but there are a lot of lessons to be learned. And there are a lot of lessons for each of us in this subject of death. A person by the name of Randy Mulholland says, in the end, we decide if we're remembered for what happened to us or for what we did with it, the time that we were here on earth. What are we doing with the time we are here on earth, and how are we going to be remembered? Oh, the poor person died by getting hit by a truck. I think we remember Karen De La Fuente for what she did, who she was, her relationship with God and with each other here. You know, she died of cancer. Steve Jobs again. Interesting that a person without God's Spirit is just thinking about mortality and things and just thinking logically, he comes up with this. He said, remembering that I'll be dead soon is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make the big choices in life. You know, if we don't think about death, we don't think about how we live. We don't think about how we will live forever. We just kind of try to bypass it and pretend it's not an issue, because it is an issue. And again, Steve Jobs, remembering that I'll be dead soon is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make the big choices in life. He said, because almost everything, all external expectations, all pride, all fear of embarrassment or failure, these things just fall away in the face of death, leaving only what is important. So death is bad news, and death is good news. Joan Baez, you don't get to choose how you're going to die. Or when, you can only decide how you're going to live now. And you can decide how you're going to live. Whether you're going to live for God, pleasing God, giving and loving man, giving to and loving God. There's more hope in death than there is in life. There's more hope in death than there is in life. And I'll conclude with this. I got a couple of more scriptures, so don't walk out yet, Tommy. Revelation 14, verse 13. Revelation 14, verse 13. This is a scripture that, in some conversations I had with Kay's dad, I think it was even before he knew he was going to die, but he died suddenly of a heart attack. But he wanted this in his funeral. It's a scripture that meant a lot to him, having known the truth since 1952 and baptized by Mr. Armstrong years ago. But Revelation 14, verse 13, he said, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this down. It's important. I want people to read this. I want people to live by it. So write this down, he told John. He said, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Got good news. You're going to die and be blessed if you die in the Lord. Yes, says the Spirit, you are blessed indeed, for they will rest from their hard work, for their good deeds will follow them. We live according to God's way and according to God's plan. And it's good news because of what is coming. If you truly believe that, you live for it. Philippians 1, verse 20, I read this at Karen's memorial last Sabbath. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul, in pondering his own mortality and his maybe somewhat soon death. He didn't know because he'd been threatened by death so many times. He had been stoned and left for dead, and he had suffered shipwreck and went through all kinds of things. So he thought a lot about death. And here was his conclusion, which is a good thing for us to think on. Philippians 1 verse 20. He said, for I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, that I will continue to be bold for Christ, as I've been in the past, living for God's way of life. He's given me some truth, and I'm living for that. He said, and I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. If I die tomorrow, if I will have lived according to God's way, and God's mercy grant me forgiveness for those many shortcomings I have, It's okay. It's all good. Verse 21, for to me, living means living for Christ. Dying is even better, he says. It's good news. Verse 22, but if I live, I can do a more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. You can live your life and live some more years, have a few more added, and live till you're 100 and be a good person, and people talk about you and throw a party for you and talk about what a wonderful and fine person you are. Or you can die at 15. But he said, if I can live and be of use to people. Verse 21, for to me living means living for Christ. Dying is better. Verse 22, but if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, because when he dies, then would come the resurrection at Christ's return. And he'll live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years and forever after that. Which would be far better for me, he says. Yeah, I could live a few years, but man, to live forever with Christ, that's far better. But for your sakes, it's better I continue to live. And yeah, I think we feel that too when we have a mate that is diagnosed with terminal cancer. It'd be better for you to live and not go away from me. It'd be better if we could live and do positive things together and do God's will and God's work together. But whatever God's will is, put it in God's hands. Verse 25, knowing this, I'm convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help you all to grow and experience the joy of your faith. And Hebrews talks about the better country that the faithful people sought. The better resurrection. Talked about the better promises. So, to die is better, but to go on living for a while isn't bad either. I'll give a final scripture in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, we are only here temporarily. Paul makes this clear, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1. He says, for we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, I'm reading from today's English version, when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body. Our body is likened to a tent. How many of you currently live in a tent? Or maybe somebody here. There are people who have temporarily lived in tents. When we lived up in Montana, my wife and I lived in the back of our truck for a while. The place we were renting was gone, and the place we were about to buy wasn't ready yet. So we lived in the back of a truck, and my wife ate canned huckleberries while I was up thinning trees up in Montana. For about 2 weeks, we lived with our little baby daughter in the back of a truck. Small camper. Not a big fancy one, by the way. We were looking forward to moving into that home. We didn't want to stay around, huckleberries or not, in that truck, in that tent, in that temporary dwelling. Although we enjoyed it to some degree. Rained a lot. It was not fun. Trials and tests was not fun. We looked forward to that house. Well, that's what he's talking about here. He said, we will have a heavenly house that is an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. If you're going through a storm, when the big haboobs come through here, you're not going to want to be living in a tent when they come through. You're going to want to be inside the house with your windows closed and your air conditioner running. Because the tent is nothing compared to the home that gives you protection. When there's a lion raging in the neighborhood, you wouldn't want to be living in a tent. You'd want to be inside your locked doors in security. verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 5. It says, we grow weary of our present bodies. We long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. Verse 3, for we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. And we'll have bodies, but we'll be spirit like Jesus Christ. It says, for while we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. Anybody groan and sigh recently? I noted Pat Paisley this morning. She was groaning and sighing. You know, we get old. You know. It says, but it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Nobody really wants to die, although sometime when you get near that death and there's pain and sorrow, you know, I mean, sometimes you wouldn't mind going, but it's not that we want to die. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. Interesting the way today's English version here puts it, that our dying bodies will be swallowed up by life, eternal life. Verse 5, God himself has prepared us for this as a guarantee. He has given us his Holy Spirit. That when we use that guiding Holy Spirit in the direction of God's kingdom and the way we live our lives, then we are assured of that heavenly body. I have bad news for you. I have good news for you. You are going to die. You fill in the blanks.